All right, this morning, let's turn to our original foundational scripture in relation to this series on prayer, and that is Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Just want to quickly read that. And then I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says this. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint or not give up. So the sense there is that we should always be praying. Not that you're praying 24 hours a day, but we never want to quit in prayer. This journey of faith that we walk, we should always be lifting prayer to God. So men ought always to pray and to not faint or to not quit. Okay. Go with me then to Ephesians chapter 6. This morning I want to look at different kinds of prayer. Different kinds of prayer. So understanding that there are different types or kinds of prayer, we must follow the rules for each of those prayers to get results. Because they're not all the same. You know, prayer is not just one, you know, mishmash of this is how we do it. Prayer has different rules for different situations. And we need to follow the rules if we want to get the results of prayer. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That word supplication means petition or requests. So we're to pray with all prayer or all manner of praying. So what are some of the prayers that we should be praying? Can I say this right from the outset? Never be married to a method. Don't marry a method. Just because you have a method of doing something doesn't mean it's necessarily effective or it's biblical. So you may have been raised in a certain pattern of praying where we do it this way and we do it that way and we get down and we bend our knees. Methods don't bring results. Faith brings results. So we're not married to methods. We're not following a religious ideology of praying. We pray according to the Word and what the Word teaches us. So the first kind of prayer I want to talk about this morning is prayer that changes things or circumstances. Prayer that changes things or circumstances. And of course, that type of prayer has to be prayed in faith, based on what God has already promised in His Word. And remember, faith begins where the will of God is known. So let's go back to Mark 11, 23. We touched on this last week. But we're looking at prayer that changes things or circumstances are prayed in faith. They're prayed in faith. Mark 11, verse 23. And Jesus is giving us an example here of how we do this. So there's a rule that we have to apply here if we want this sort of a prayer to be effective. So let's have a look at it. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? Have faith in God. For verily or truly I say to you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. It mentions saying three times. How many times does it mention believing? Once. How important is speaking? Mentioned saying three times. Speaking, saying, words. Mentions believing once. Words are important. It's why we studied it before we got into this area of prayer, because words matter. He goes on to say, and of course it says, but you shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you'll have what you say. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive, in brackets, when you pray, and you shall have them. That's the first rule of this type of prayer. You've got to believe you receive when you pray, not when you get. If you're waiting for the answered prayer, you're not in faith. Faith prayers believe they receive when they pray. Because if we're waiting for a natural manifestation of the prayer, that means you want sight to be your evidence. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what we don't see. If we can see it and we have it, we don't need to pray. We don't need to exercise faith for something that's already ours to grasp a hold of. Which is why he said to Thomas, Thomas, you see and believe. But he said, but blessed are those that don't see yet believe. They're blessed. That's the first and most important rule in relation to prayers that change things or circumstances. There can be things in our lives, and Jem was touching on the fact there's been a lot of trials. Well, she's not alone, I can tell you. There's not too many people in this room that wouldn't be able to get up here and say, I've had no trials. We've all had presses against us because there's an enemy of righteousness. And his name's Satan. And yes, he exists. He's real, but he's defeated. He doesn't have authority. Amen. He's a liar. When he camps in your house, he's doing it illegitimately. He's a squatter. When he wants to put sickness on your body, he's doing it unlawfully. He's got no right to do that. When he's coming against your relationships and trying to cloud your mind with thoughts that are outside the word of God, everything he does is without authority. He does it illegally. He's an alien. He's got no legal right to be here. He didn't come through the womb of a woman. He's a demon spirit that illegally is occupying the atmosphere of planet Earth. That's that godless system that he rules. Oh, yes, he rules it. He rules it. Which is why Gemma made a good point this morning that, you know, just because you're in Christ doesn't automatically mean that you're going to walk in cover and blessing. A lot of Christians out there that live miserable lives because they don't give God one moment of their day. They don't care. They just go along, not really thinking about God, never praying to Him, never spending time in their Word, but they want the blessing. Can I tell you, it'll never work. To live like that means you're going to come under demonic oppression. The only way you discern a lie is when you know the truth. Amen? Now, I say this because this is how we have to walk in victory. We have to be well-trained soldiers in the army of the Lord that know how to take this two-edged sword and wield it. Amen. So the enemy doesn't come in there and try to exercise some authority that he thinks he has, but he hasn't got. And if he can convince us, that he has got authority, well, we're already defeated. But it ain't going to happen in this church. Amen? All right, so Therefore, I say unto you, this is Jesus, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So there's a couple of conditions to this type of prayer here. We've got to remember, abide by the rules and how those rules apply. If we're going to pray prayers of faith that changes things or circumstances, we're going to have to do it in faith, believing we receive at the time we pray. Now, your receipt of that prayer may not come for days, weeks, months, or years. But are you going to believe you receive when you pray? Because if you don't, it ain't a faith-based prayer. So that's important. Note something here. If you pray to receive something or to change circumstances, never pray if it be your will. That's the wrong rule for this prayer. We don't pray if it be your will when the will is clearly articulated in the Word of God. So when we want to take authority against some situation, Father, if it be your will, get the devil off my back. I can tell you the devil's going to camp on your back. True?
Yep.
Have I got faith people here supporting me on this?
Yes.
The devil's going to camp on your back. Yep. Lord, if it be your will, you know, this sickness on my body, if it be your will, remove it from me. But only if it be your will. Keep taking your medicine then. That's how real this is. So that would be a wrong rule to apply to a faith-based confession. When you're believing to change a circumstance or a thing. Now, who won't change in this? God. Well, we could camp there. God will never change, no matter what your situation is or mine, whether we believe it or don't, or whether we think the word should adjust to fit our situation, it isn't going to happen. So if you're speaking over and over again and reminding yourself and others about your situation, which is a bleak one, and it's not the word of God, nothing will change. I'll tell you why. God doesn't, can't, won't, never will change. So we've got to adjust ourselves, position ourselves to sit under the power of the word. To let the word do what only it can do. That is so important. Prayer doesn't change God. He's unchanging. Malachi 3:6 says that. You can make a note of these scriptures. And Hebrews 13:8 says that. His word is eternally set in heaven because he's eternal. He's the great I am. And he declared that in John chapter 8 and verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. What he was saying, there was, I was then, I am now, and I will be in the future.
Hallelujah.
Nothing will change concerning me. Oh yeah, there's a lot of people that would like God to change to fit their circumstance. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. They get into unrighteous relationships and they want God to bless it. Can I tell you right now, isn't going to happen. Can't, won't. Why? He's an unchanging God. God doesn't bless unrighteous relationships, people. God's not going to bless the union between a man and a man. Hello? He's not going to bless union between a woman and a woman, and he's not going to bless fornication. Not going to bless it. But I'll tell you what it will do. It'll bring torment to your soul. We're family, aren't we?
Yes.
Amen. We can preach this because this is the word of God. See, you know, there's a lot of things we want him to do for us, but we don't necessarily want to play by the rules. See, there's rules governing the spirit realm. And the spirit realm, the rules are there to protect us. When we tell a child, don't touch the hot stove, it's not because we're bad parents. It's because we love our children. Amen. We don't want them to be hurt. When we tell them, hold daddy's hand and don't jump out in front of the motor vehicle because if you cross the road without sort of understanding what that means, there's risk. So He's got rules which say, don't jump ahead of me. He's got rules that say, you don't want to play in that sandpit because it's got vipers in it. And I'll tell you right now, if you're in Christ or you're in a family of faith, I can tell you now the Spirit of God speaks to you all the time and speaks to me. Now, we can listen or we can ignore. We can listen or we can reject. And if we're going one way and he's speaking and we choose to keep going, he will speak until the heart hardens. And if the heart hardens, then we're not open to correction and teaching. So there's rules, but they're for us. I mean, the truth of this word is hidden for us, not from us. Anyone who tells you that, oh, the Bible's hard to read, we don't understand it, we only want the priests to talk about it, the pastors, but we don't want to study it, that's garbage. This word is hidden, the truths are hidden for us. You know, church is built on revealed knowledge, revelation knowledge. That's what Peter had, revelation knowledge. So we want this word to guide us. It's our path and it's a protection. That's why when we're not sure, we pray. We don't want to get to the situation where we say, prayer, has it come to that? We don't want it to be that bad where we say, prayer, has it come to this that we've got to pray? No, no, men ought always to pray. And not faint. All right? Go with me to Matthew 18:18. I want to talk about binding and loosing. And I'm sure if you're like me and others in this church, we do a bit of binding and loosing. Reading from the New King, or the King James, verse 18 of Matthew 18. Verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Whatsoever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatsoever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. That's interesting. Let's have a look at that in comparison to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read from verse 13. And this is where Peter got this revelation that Jesus was the Christ. But I want to read from verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now that's the first question he asked. That's the first one. Their response. He said, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He then asked them the big question, the important question, but who do you say that I am? See, the first question really didn't mean much. Can I ask you today, who cares what man thinks about God? Who cares? Who cares what the world thinks about our Jesus? They curse him with their tongue, those that don't know him. But we're not concerned about that. Jesus wasn't particularly concerned about whether someone thought he was John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets or Jeremiah. He said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? I mean, who is he to you? Is he your Lord or is he Paul's Lord or Carol's Lord or Helen's? Is he your Lord this morning? Is he my Lord? Because if he's not, you'll never pray the sort of prayer I'm talking about. I'm telling you right now. If he's not your Lord, you'll never go boldly to the throne of the grace in prayer according to his word and make a demand that circumstances bow their knee and be either bound or loosed. That's the power of prayer to those who believe. I want you to understand this. There's rules. There's rules. If you're married to some, you know, methodology that's never ever produced fruit in your life, divorce it. I'm serious. Divorce it. If that method doesn't work, if that was something you raised in because it was a religious process, divorce that method and take the word of God as it's written. Amen. That's where the power is, and that's where we want to walk in victory. So some things here, let's keep reading. Simon Peter, verse 16, answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's probably thinking, where did that come from? He didn't think about that. We know that because it says it. He's thinking, where did I get that from? Let's read. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter. On this rock, revelation knowledge, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church built on revelation knowledge of Jesus. Not some man-made effort. No man can build a church. I can't. I'm not even trying to. Well, we build a church on revealed knowledge. Amen. That's quickened to us by the Spirit of God. Amen. And he goes on to say this. Jesus builds his church. 19. "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." He said, "I will." You know why? He hasn't got them yet. He hasn't got them yet. He had to go to hell, pay a high price to snatch those keys out of the devil's hands. But he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And of course, then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, it's interesting. Jesus has the keys of death and hell. In fact, I want to read it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Put your eyes on it. If you doubt for a minute that Jesus can't, think again. He says this, "I am he that lives, was dead, and behold," or "look, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death." So, let me ask you this question. What are keys used for? To unlock things. To gain access to something. Do keys give you some authority that others may not have? If you've got keys to your home, well, you've got more authority than I do. If I've got keys to a vehicle which allows me to access it, I've got some authority over that vehicle. Keys give us authority. Keys allow us to unlock things in the realm of the Spirit and bring them to earth. That's what prayer does. It takes the grace and it brings it to earth so we can walk in the fullness of the blessing of the grace. That's how prayer works. So when there's a press against you or me, when there's a demonic attack on your life, God's not asking us to yell to him. He wants us to speak to the mountain that's pressing against you by faith and command it to move. Amen. Command it to move in the name of Jesus. That's prayer prayed in faith. Not if it be your will. You tell me, for what moment would a parent want a child to suffer? What natural parent does that? Who would want to inflict a child so that they don't fulfill all that they're, you know, that they're called to be? No, not even natural people do that. But God gets blamed for that. God gets blamed for that. You know, it just, you know, when you think about it, it's just so foolish to think that God would put sickness on his child. It's the most foolish thing, yet it's preached in churches all over the world. But not one of those preachers would dare let their child stay sick for one moment if they could. Not a one of them. Every one of them would make sure that they'd run to the nearest chemo shop or the local hospital to make sure that child is as well as that child can be, but apparently not God. Apparently not God. Well, see, that's the devil. But if you don't spend time in this book and read what he says about himself and about his children, you may begin to believe that. Or, you know, things aren't going well and you just think, well, you know, obviously God is not for me. Can I tell you God is for you? Amen. God is for you. He's not against you. He's not against me. There are things in this world that are pressing against his righteous children, and he wants his children to rise up, and the moment they do it, those demons will flee. Amen. Those demonic oppressions must bow their knee to the name, the word, and the blood.
Amen.
There's power in the name. Oh, I could preach on the name. There's power in the name. That name is so powerful. So powerful. At that name, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God. Every one of them. Every human being that was ever born of a woman in the earth is going to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in judgment, and they're going to bow their knee. Every one of them. The ones that graciously did it and the ones that didn't want to. They're going to bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm glad we've bowed our knee this side of eternity, people.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And with that comes this amazing provision. Heaven backs us 100%. So the keys allow us to access heaven's grace, power, and authority. Now have a look in Luke 13, very quickly. Luke 13, chapter 10, verse 10. Here's an example. You've got Jesus. He's teaching in a synagogue on a Sabbath day. So far, so good. And verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed down and could no wise lift up herself. Bent over. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." You're loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Let's keep reading. And of course, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Who cares? Who cares? They did. They did. And said to the people, "There are 6 days which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, not on the Sabbath." Well, I can tell you, they had 18 years of 6 days to get it right. But nobody ministered to this woman. But I want you to notice the comments of Jesus, verse 15. The Lord answered, "You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass or donkey from the stall and lead him to water? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There are people that are bound with oppressive spirits. We have authority to loose them.
Amen.
Now, he recalled her a daughter of Abraham. Now, the reason why she had a right to be well, because she's in covenant. She's in covenant. She's a child of the covenant. And part of the covenant was healing. But of course, the religious people, bound up with law and legalism, couldn't see it. See, law, It shrouds grace, shrouds it. When you're bound up in a legalistic process, well, you know what? We can't hear you at the moment because you need to get your life right. You need to stop with that relationship because God will never heal your body while you're in that state. Hello? Hello? Didn't God tell a woman caught in adultery, "Be on your way and sin no more"? Come on. Come on. This God is faithful, you know, but we don't want to get clouded with things that take us away from the beauty and purity of the grace of God. She was a daughter of the covenant. She was being robbed of the blessing by a demon spirit of infirmity, which is disease, sickness, weakness, and frailty. The law of Moses got in the way of the promise. Can you see it here? So that law got in the way of the promised blessing that was to Abraham. The law was bondage. The law was bondage. And of course, it kept people in prison. In her case, 18 years. 18 years. And all they could offer her was, well, you know what? There are 6 days that men ought to work. You come on one of those days. They didn't care about her. They're religious. See, religious people don't care about people being free. Because religion binds you and me. We're free from religion. We're free from that legalistic, you know, control. That's what it is. But Jesus saw straight through it. And he said, hang on, this daughter, she's Abraham's child. Shouldn't she be free? Shouldn't she be free of this infirmity? And he ripped into them. And of course, they didn't like it. But that's the power of covenant. Now, just go back to Matthew. Matthew 18 again. I want to keep reading in Matthew 18 and verse 19. This prayer of agreement. There's something powerful about agreement. Matthew 18, verse 19. It says this. Again, I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered in my name. See, under the law, you can make a note of it. Numbers 35 and verse 30. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. And Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. We're not going to turn to them. But under the law, no one who committed murder could be put to death by the mouth of one witness only. No one. Under the law could be put to death. There had to be two or three witnesses. And to a large extent, the modern laws today are very similar. You know, it's going to be very hard to convict someone of murder on the testimony of one individual without any other corroborative evidence. Okay? So much of our law has come from, you know, the truths of Scripture. So, you know, have a look at 2 Corinthians 13:1. I want you to see this in Scripture, how important this is. Whenever you're making decisions, whenever you're praying, make sure that what you're doing is agreeing with the Word. Amen. Let the Word be your basis for decision making. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. It says this. Paul speaking, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. The mouth of two or three witnesses. We don't take Scripture and we just pluck it out of context and we make a doctrine out of it and think that that's going to get us very far. No, no. We need Scripture to interpret Scripture to support Scripture. If you're coming to me with something about the Word of God, come with two or three verses and then we can assess it. Don't come with one. Because we're never going to make a doctrine out of a Scripture. That's how cults are formed. You know, one Scripture, this is how it's going to be, and it completely ignores all the other truths in the Bible. There are people that today literally would deny that tithing's a truth in the New Testament, but they ignore so much Scripture to come to that conclusion. And I'll tell you why they're like that, because they haven't got a heart to give. No. They're covetous. They've got greedy hearts. Tithing's important because tithing is good and holy and right and perfect. Jesus said it through Paul in Scripture. But today we don't tithe under the law. We give like Abraham gave to Melchizedek before the law. As Hebrews says, he's now a high priest under the order of Melchizedek. Do I believe that people should be tithers? Say, absolutely. 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 God doesn't change. The law isn't now the basis for giving. It's the heart by which we give. that's important to God. God doesn't want anyone to legalistically give in to him. He doesn't want that at all. He showed that clearly in Scripture. You give with a heart, a purposeful heart. We've got to give with a willing, purposeful heart. But the idea, well, you know, it doesn't apply today. I'm sorry. But you're going to have to go back to the Word and study that out. Don't just do it because someone says it. Study it. Is that God's heart? Of course it's God's heart. He's a giver. Why would his children with his DNA be any different to him? He's the biggest giver of all. No, that's right. God's a giver, but we don't need to be. We just give when we want to, whatever. I'm telling you right now, that just does not stand in the light of Scripture. I know for me, I choose to give. Over and above tithe. Always have, always will. Why? Not because of law, but because I love him.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for the wife and the children he's given me and the job he gives me and the blessings on my life. I double it consistently. And I'm not saying that for any other reason to know I'm a blessed man and I don't have a financial need. Amen. I wonder why that is. Because I trust my God with finances. 20%. This church gives 30%. 30% this church gives. If you knew the current bottom line, you'd be shocked how much money's in the account of this church. Now, again, I'm not saying that for any other reason other than God's honouring the giving. You do what the Word says, you'll walk in the blessing of it every time. God honours it. And he's preparing us for what's next. But there's a giving church here. And I'd encourage you, keep being givers. Don't hold back the seed. He gives seed to the sower, then bread. So he gives seed first to sow, then bread. That's how God works. Amen. All right. That was off track. Doesn't matter. All right. John 8, 16 to 18. Quickly. I know my time's almost done. John 8. John 8. He says this, Jesus speaking, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Now that's really interesting. That tells me that I tell you what, whatever we are doing, we want the Word to bear witness that it's truth. Can you see that? Is the Word bearing witness to our lifestyle, to our words, to our actions, to our deeds? Is the Word bearing witness to it, or is it inconsistent? Because the Word should bear witness to our lifestyle and our actions and our deeds and our words. Otherwise, it's crosswise with the truth. We don't want that. See, the truth sets us free. If our lifestyle witnesses with the Word and the Word is a witness of our lifestyle, then we're in the place where the blessing flows. That's how it works. It's actually really simple. But to actually walk in that daily, consistently, actually takes effort. Now, again, this isn't, I'm not saying this because, you know, Christianity is a real burdensome thing. I'm telling you what, it's the most freeing, liberating thing that exists on planet Earth.
Amen.
When you're in the will of God, it is the most liberating, free place you would ever be. I'm telling you, it's joy and peace in believing. Righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's where the kingdom is and it's within. It's a joyous thing. Joyous thing. Hebrews 10:28. Hebrews 10:28. Almost done. Just want to see this power in agreement. Power in agreement. And the writer of Hebrews simply said this, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So we understand that there's this safety, oh, that's the best word, there's safety in agreement. We want the word to agree with itself. And we want to be in agreement with one another. And isn't it interesting? And you can make a note of this if you want to, you know, do further studies. Luke 10:1 and Mark 6 verse 7 said Jesus sent his disciples out, how many?
Two.
Two by two. I wonder why. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. Because there's power in agreement. There's power in agreement. Let's not miss that. You know, we're going out there into the world. Can I suggest go out two by two? You know, when you're out ministering, he made it very clear that if you're going to go out there ministering into that world, two by two. Because when you're two by two, there's an agreement there and you've got power in it. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. You know, when we have a situation going on, sometimes it's good to pray, you know, or to ring up someone and to get a prayer partner that you feel comfortable with and get them praying with you in agreement. That's a good thing. Okay? So, I'm going to wind it up with that for now. Next week, I want to continue talking about petition and supplication. And then we're going to look at the prayer of intercession and then the prayer of dedication or consecration. And with that prayer, we can pray, if it be your will. Let's pray.